If you're turning your Bibles, I'd like for us to notice Acts 19, starting at verse 21. This morning I want us to focus on depending on God's guidance. I don't know about you. Sometimes I'm not sure the best decision to make. We have to depend upon the Lord. Sometimes it's only when I look back in retrospect over my shoulder that I really can see the Lord's guidance in my life. Paul was in some ways the same way. There were places he wanted to go preach, and the Holy Ghost would say, no, you don't need to go there. And then there would be times the Holy Ghost would tell him to go places. Now, we don't have that ability. We don't have that same measure of the Holy Ghost that Paul had. But today I want us to focus on depending upon the Lord, upon God's guidance for our decisions in life. Let's go ahead and notice here that Paul is trying to make some future plans. Let's look at Acts 19 and look at verse 21. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. Now, Macedonia and Achaia are both parts of Greece. One's northern Greece, one's southern Greece. So Paul had planned to go there and then to go to Rome. Sometimes we make plans that do not pan out. But Paul would eventually, tradition says, Paul would eventually go to Rome. But he didn't get to go until much later, and he would go above a Roman prison ship at the Roman expenses. Sometimes the Lord has a sense of humor. We'll ask for something, and the Lord will answer it, but it sometimes in a way that we don't understand, and we didn't expect him to answer. But let's notice what happens in verse 22. Of Acts chapter 19. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that minister unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. So, by the way, Paul would refer to Timothy as Timotheus. Timotheus, I believe 17 times, if I'm not mistaken, Paul would call Timothy Timotheus. It's kind of like some of us have different names that we're called. My real name is Teddy, for example. But when I started announcing on the radio when I was 17 from Hamilton, it sounded kind of funny saying, this is Teddy Burleson. So I shortened it to Ted, but my mom never liked that. She said, I named you Teddy for a reason. But so Timothy's name was Timotheus, but Paul almost always called him Timotheus. Now, Timotheus, we believe he started following Paul or going with him when he was about 17. Remember that he was from Lystra and Iconium, and his daddy was Greek, and so he had never been circumcised. So the first thing that Paul did was circumcise him. And now Timothy's probably about 27, and so he has a lot of responsibility. And he would be the preacher there at Ephesus for a long time. Now notice something that happens there. Let's move on now to meet someone called Demetrius. Notice in verse 23, about that same time, there arose no small stir about the way. The way was a way that people referred to the church. Instead of calling it the Church of Christ, which later the Churches of Christ, salute you, Paul will use that. But originally it was just called the Way. And so because Christians were different, people started calling them the Way. Now notice in verse 24, a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. So let's talk about this situation for just a few moments. Notice that Demetrius was a silversmith. That word silversmith in the original language means a craftsman. He could have dealt in things other than silver, but he was a craftsman. But notice that he made shrines, little statues for Diana. Diana is, another name for Diana is Artemis, and she is an Asian fertility goddess. She's very vulgar if you see a statue of her. And I tell you where you could see a statue of her, not that you want to see something vulgar, but if you're ever in Nashville over on West End Avenue around Vanderbilt Stadium, across the street is Centennial Park. And there's an exact replica of the Parthenon, which is in Athens, Greece. And in the middle of that, there's this statue, and it's supposed to be the mother of nations, Diana, or the fertility goddess. And there are all these vulgar breasts on the front of her statue. And so if you carry children there, beware that before you go into that facility, there's going to be some vulgar. It's a life-size statue that was built, that was finished 100 years ago this year. And it's still standing. It gets renovated every once in a while. But back to Demetrius. So because pagan worship was so popular, Demetrius and other silversmiths made these little statues, little shrines in their house. And so it was a form of idolatry. Now, that's not unusual. People in that pagan world worshiped idols a lot. And a lot of times in the history of Israel, God's chosen people in the Old Testament, people would constantly worship these little idols. If you remember Laban, Jacob's father-in-law, if you remember when they left, they took the household idols. And so they were part of a pagan cult worship. And so that was in the Old Testament. There's also that going on in the New Testament. So that's the way he made his living. He made his living that way. And he brought no small gain. That's a weird way, I suppose, of saying that they were making a lot of money. And so he had a vested interest. As long as people were worshiping false doctrine, then he was good because he was making money. And you might say, what does that have to do with us? Well, it means that we have to be true in our business our business dealings. We have to be honest. And there's nothing wrong with making money. There's nothing wrong to be a wealthy person. I don't know that from experience, but I'm sure that's true. But there's nothing wrong with it, but it's how we use our wealth and how we get our wealth. And so notice that they were getting wealthy, sustaining their lives on idol worship. It reminds me, years and years ago, I was a very young preacher, and I was working in the Nashville, Tennessee area. And I met a preacher, and we at that time, we were going through a lot of trouble in that area on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And he asked me, well, what do you believe on it? And I said, well, I try to do exactly what the scriptures say. And I looked to several passages. I said, what about you? He said, I'll preach it any way they pay me to preach it. As long as they pay me, I'll just preach it the way they want me to. I can't do that. I couldn't do that in my conscience. But Demetrius was that kind of guy. If it was going to affect his pocketbook, then he was going to do whatever it took to make a profit. So Demetrius gathers the workmen of the like occupation and stirs up trouble. That's what we read in verse 25. So contrast what we saw those magicians do earlier in Acts chapter 19. When they burned these books, almost $2 million worth of magic books in our money today. And then look at these people. They're unwilling to repent. They're unwilling to change their ways. But notice in verses 25 through 27, Demetrius is going to make some accusations against Paul. And let's just see if these are true. He says, look at verses 25 through 27. And then we'll go back and talk about it. whom he called together with the workmen of occupation and says, "Sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not only alone in Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away much people, saying they be no gods which are made with hands." Let's stop there for a moment. Is Paul right? There be no gods that made with hands. Absolutely, Paul was right. But why was this bothering Demetrius? So, verse 27, "So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth." By the way, that word worshipeth in the Greek language, I'm not trying to show off here, but just wanted to illustrate. This is a present active indicative, which means it's a continual basis. It continues to go on. This is not just a one-time worship. This continues to go on and on and on. I'm not convinced that Demetrius is so interested in his religion. I think he's more interested in his pocketbook. He's kind of like that preacher I talked about that says, "I'll just preach it any way they pay me to preach it." So Demetrius has ulterior motives. And so notice here, Paul has turned people away from gods that we make with our hands. That would include these little silver shrines that Demetrius and his craftsmen were making. And our trade is eventually going to dry up. However, notice now he's going to put this spin on it. However, the great goddess Diana should not be despised. This has nothing to do with his religion. This has to do with what he's doing to make a living. And so notice here that a mob starts. Look at verses 28 through 30, if you will. "When they heard these things, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, 'Great is Diana of the Ephesians.' And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus and men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered unto the people, the disciples suffered him not." Paul wanted to go into the theater. He wanted to go in. You know, Paul, I don't believe Paul was afraid of anything. He was convinced that he was going to stand for the truth, and he admitted it didn't matter to him if he lived or died. To be with Christ would be far gain, but for the people there, for the Christians, it was better for him to dwell with them. But he wanted to enter that theater. You know, I believe that Paul saw a preaching opportunity, but the disciples of the Lord knew this was not a preaching opportunity, that he would be torn asunder. Because notice here in verse 31, certain of the chief of Asia, that would be the chief officers of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Paul wants to go in. The disciples of the Lord say, "Don't do that, Paul." And the city officials say, "Don't do that, Paul," because they would probably have ripped him asunder if he would go into that people. Now, one of the most significant explanations of mob mentality. Look with me at verse 32. "Some, therefore, cried one thing, and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together." You ever been in a mob? I haven't. I've not been in a mob, but I've seen mob mentality, where people were so confused that they didn't know what they were there for. They just knew they were a part of a mob. And mob mentality took over. And some were shouting one thing and some were shouting another. It was total confusion. But that's not the end of the story. Let's continue on and notice in verses 33 and 34. Acts 19, 33 and 34. "They drew Alexander out of the multitude, and Jews putting him forward, Alexander beckoned with his hand and would have made his defense of the people. But when they knew he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried, 'Great is Diana of the Ephesians.'" Think about that. Shouting for 2 hours. great is Diana of the Ephesians. These craftsmen knew exactly what to do to whip up the mob. When Karen and I married, we moved to her hometown, Centerville, Tennessee. And there was a man there that owned a huge farm. And he was going to lease this farm out for a big music festival. That music festival eventually was held in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. But they were going to have it in this small little town in Centerville. And so there was a huge mob that gathered around the courthouse. There were so many that they couldn't all fit in the courtrooms on the center square. And they yelled. And they had a mob mentality. And the local preacher there, Brother Paul Rogers, one of my favorite people of all times, he got everyone's attention and talked to them while they let that landowner out by a rope out of the second floor of the courthouse building to save his life. Now, we're not talking about ancient Ephesus. We're talking about a few years back, about over 40 years back. And mob mentality. Mob mentality can still take over today and still can be confusing today. And so what happened is that the town clerk finally appeased the people. He quietened them down, and I really don't know how he did that. But let's notice the contents of his speech. Notice here in verses 35 through 40. When the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, "Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of Ephesus is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana and the image which fell down from Jupiter?" Now, that's a loaded passage. We need to talk about that. That word, a worshiper, literally means temple keeper. In the original language, temple keeper. They were the ones, they thought, given responsibility because they believed that this goddess, Diana, or Artemis, fell down from the planet Jupiter. Now, how hard is that to believe? There are things believed in religion today that are not found in God's word. There is a religion today that teaches that the gospel was brought to America by some people on a boat shaped like an egg, and it had a hole in the top and a hole in the bottom. The hole in the top was to let the water in, and the hole in the bottom was to let the water out, and it floated on the water. And that's the way it came to America. Now, if you can believe that, and by the way, that's the fastest growing religion in America. Fastest growing religion in America. So let me ask you this. Will people still believe superstition today? Will they still base their faith on something like this person, this vintage image fell down from Jupiter? You better believe it. That's what they believe. Look at verse 36. "Seeing these things cannot be spoken against, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For you have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches." Churches there, the literal word is temples. "Nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against them, the law is open, and there are deputies. Let them appeal to one another. But notice here, if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we're in danger of being called into question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we can give an account of this concourse." Now remember, even though Ephesus is far away from Jerusalem, they're still under the authority of the Roman Empire at that time. The Roman Empire ruled the world pretty much at that time. They built highways. In fact, those highways are still there today. You can be driving along or riding along in Israel, and you'll see right beside the road will be the Roman highway. And I've walked on some of those Roman highways, and they're so old, that the ruts of the wagons and chariots have made ruts so that your wagon wheels or your, I've never ridden in a chariot, but they fit in those ruts. So choose your ruts wisely because you're going to be in them. And here's the thing about every mile, there's a mile marker. Especially around Caesarea, there are going to be lots of, and Capernaum, there are lots of mile markers there along the Roman highway. The Romans not only built great highways, but they had a huge, huge army. In the history of the world, there's only been 400 years, if you put all the years together, 400 years of peace. That means that there's not a war going on somewhere. You put all the years the world has existed, and it all fits, comes down to only 400 years of peace. 200 of those years were during the Roman Empire. Because the Roman Empire would swoop in, they'd send their soldiers, and swoop in and put down any kind of opposition. So what the town clerk is saying, look, you're running a risk of us getting in trouble, and the Roman government will swoop down upon us. Everybody knows that Ephesus is the place where the great Diana is worshipped. So quiet down. Don't do anything rashly. You brought these men. They didn't rob any synagogues or churches. They're not sacrilegious. They're not blasphemers of our goddess. So, by the way, I put this in parentheses. The clerk may have told a lie. Have you noticed that? Could you really say Paul did not speak against a false goddess when he said, you can't worship anything made by human hands? I think the town clerk may have stretched the truth there to bring about peace. But notice what else happens in the contents of his speech. He says if Demetrius and the other artisans have a problem, they can go to the courts. Do it legally, but don't cause a riot, because we're in danger of being charged with rioting today, given that we have no real reason to be called into question. And so after this, he dismisses the crowd, and you know, I suppose if they've yelled for two hours, they're ready to go home. And so he releases them and encourages them to go home. Now, after the crowd settles, we learn that Paul called unto him the disciples, Acts 20 and verse 1. Possibly, he just wanted to make sure that, you know, they were okay. It's a small congregation, wanted to make sure everybody was okay. And had anyone been injured in the riot? But he encouraged them, and he said goodbye. It was time for him to move on, and he leaves for Macedonia. So he continued to encourage the Christians, and then he traveled to Greece. He spent 3 months in Greece, and he intended to sail to Syria, but he found out about a plot of Jews to kill him. And so instead, he returns through Macedonia. Now, let's notice something here that is going on. In verse 4, we see the names of those who would go with Paul into Asia. And sometimes people want to know, why did all these people need to go with him? Well, now today, we could just carry a check. We recently had a tornado go through Selmer, Tennessee, where I preach. And churches were so generous and so kind to help us and send money. And so one day I got a call from an elder at North Jackson Church of Christ in Jackson, Tennessee. He said, I have a check. Could you get it to the elders at 4th Street in Selmer? I said, yes, sir. He said, I'm going to meet you at a certain place, and I'm going to give you the check to give to them. I said, yes, sir. Well, on behalf of the church there, they gave us a check for $34,000 to help with disaster relief. And in fact, churches gave so much that we at one point had $110,000, and our elders decided to buy some trailers for people that had lost their houses. One man had lost his business, they gave him money. The last account I had, we had $6,000 left, and a congregation in Martin, Tennessee, was going to send a 1,500, and a church in Huntsville was going to send a check for 1,500. And the elders had already planned where that money would go. I'm not saying that to talk about raising money. I'm just saying how generous people were. But a check. But think about it, that day and time, they didn't have paper money. It would have been coins. And if you had this much of relief to carry, you're going to need some men to carry it. Not only that, it's dangerous travel, especially with money. And they needed people to go along with protection. And so that explains why so many. And then notice what happens here. Paul, in his journey, makes sure that his traveling companions were with him. But look at something in Acts 20, and let's notice something in verse 5 and 6. These going before tarried for us at Troas. We sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. I think this feast here is probably referring to the Passover, and then notice the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That occurs in the early spring, about the same time of year that we would say something about Easter. And so this would talk about the feast. So this kind of tells us what time of the year it was. And so you say, okay, what does all that matter to us? Well, first of all, I think we need to realize some things here. That first of all, our future plans belong and depend upon the Lord. Not upon us, but upon the Lord. If we're not careful, we can make plans but not include the Lord. You know what James advises us to do? If the Lord wills, we will do this or that. Anytime we make plans, we always have to include the Lord. If the Lord wills, we're going to do that. When I was a little boy, I remember a mobile home sales yard growing up in Haleyville. And they built it over a creek. One side of the office was on one side of the creek, and the other was on another side. And I remember, I was just a small child, but I remember reading this on the sign out front. We will open Monday, the good Lord willing, and the creeks don't rise. Well, that Saturday, it came one of the worst rains I ever remember in my life. And it washed the foundation out of one side of that office building. We went there on Sunday for some reason, and half of that office was laying in that creek. And I remember, I was probably 9 years old, I remember thinking, Lord must not have been willing, because the creek did rise. Now, that might sound silly, but if we're going to make plans, we need to include the Lord. Because if the Lord does not bless it, it's not going to prosper. The second lesson I think we learn from this, evil is always going to oppose righteousness. It doesn't matter if it's an election for liquor by the drink or lottery or whatever it is. Evil is always going to oppose righteousness. And you can just count on it. The devil is still alive and active, and he's going to raise his ugly head whenever he possibly can. The third thing I think we learn from this is Demetrius saw religion as a way to get rich. Do you know that the United States government has listed starting your own religion as one of the top 5 ways people are using in the U.S. to get rich? Start your own religion. That might be the reason we have over 25,000 religions in the United States. Look, if somebody is using religion to get wealthy, there's a problem. If somebody is asking their believers, their followers, to raise money for them to buy a several million dollar airplane for them to travel on, and they already have 2 or 3, there's something wrong. I'm not judging the person, but there's something wrong in that picture. And when Paul saw a ship, I believe he wanted to get on it to preach the gospel. And that ought to tell us something about our desire to glorify the Lord and always please Him. When we see an opportunity, let's make sure we take advantage of it to glorify the Lord. Let's never be like Demetrius and make our business deals just to glorify ourselves. Let's always glorify God in what we're doing. We're going to close at this point and offer the Lord's invitation. I know this has not been a sermon on first principles, but it includes the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Paul believed that. He spent his latter part of his life doing that. He died believing that. He died for preaching that. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? What difference does it make in your life? Does it affect your business dealings? Does it affect your future plans? Does it affect how you treat other people? If you're not yet a Christian, we encourage you to become one today. Come believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, being willing to tell others that, not only today, but the rest of your life. And are you willing to allow Him to call the shots in your life, to follow His leadership, and to be immersed for the forgiveness or the remission of your sins? To be added to the church, just like on the day of Pentecost. And if you've done those things, but you've strayed from your commitment that you've made to the Lord, it's time to come home. You've been away far too long. Will you come as together we stand and sing?